Spring is nearly upon us. We have had reminders over the last week of this fact. Daylight saving time pushed the sunset back past. When is the sun setting now, Greg?
Today?
Pardon me?
7:48.
I have it here, pushing back nearly 8 p.m. We had our first 70-degree day this past week, and there's been the melting down of nearly all the snow in the whole county. The rare exception would be the glacier that we have behind us here in the parking lot. And by the way, where did the big boulder on top go? I feared it was so big it would avalanche down on a child or an automobile, but I think on Wednesday night some bold fellow turned it toward the tracks, and I hope it didn't harm a boxcar there. Spring is upon us, and with spring comes the return for many of a generally outdoor dimension of life, and that would be recreational athletics. In fact, just yesterday, there was a young man who said to me, "Pastor, I'm just on my way." In fact, he was coming over to my house to pick something up. "I just got out of the Zeeland West Gymnasium where my son had Little League tryouts," because nowadays if you're going to make a team, you come into the gymnasium and they check out how you field, and there are coaches there writing down how well you picked up that ground ball or didn't pick it up, or how well you hit or how you threw or how you caught. Says, "My boy just got out of Little League tryouts here at Zeeland West, and I'll be right over to your house." Now, this is an interesting theme, athletics, and with it comes a lot of interesting questions. And the question I want to deal with this morning basically is, should a Christian parent encourage his children to participate in athletics? Or is abstinence from athletics a wiser course for the Christian? In fact, as I sit here, I realize that I'm not just dealing with what about our children, but I see a hockey player or two or three here, even some who maybe have spent a moment or two in the penalty box in the last couple of months. And we may ask, should a Christian man engage in hockey? Or I know there may be even men who've run, who will run in the Riverbank Run. Should a man run in the Riverbank Run? So we're dealing with the Christian and athletics. I want to focus mainly on children and what spring brings. And my main approach is going to be, I want to deal with liabilities. And I have eight. In fact, I have here a handout, front and back, with eight liabilities and eight benefits. And I have scripture verses for each. And I'll hand this to you, but I decided I'm going to wait to hand it out until we get a little bit of the way through the liabilities, because I don't want to quench spontaneous discussion by my having everything wrote out. So let's address this issue regarding the athletics and the Christian. And I do want to, because I believe there are indeed both liabilities and benefits. There are dangers and there are excellent elements, I think, and let's consider this as we move forward here. Help me. What's a liability of athletics? Yes, Daniel. Okay. That is my number two. I call it an idol maker or a pride producer. Does that sound about what you're saying, Daniel? Okay, idol maker. Expand on that, Daniel. Expand on that. What's the concern?
A lot of days now, sports have carried into Sundays, and that if you're playing sports and you put that above everything else, that could take a place ahead of God and the commands of keeping his day holy.
Okay. That the athletics itself can be worshipped as a god. In fact, oftentimes it's the television set that becomes the shrine to which many bow down to. They don't come to the house of God because they have, whether it be NFL or whatever it is that they're watching. Okay? My angle was more of, it can make an idol of ourselves as we participate in it. A young lad is very good at a sport and he begins to worship himself. In fact, turn with me to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. And let's read 17:4 through 10. John Hall, could you read that for us? 1 Samuel 17:4 through 10. And realize what we have here is a case of a man well renowned for his physical prowess. In those days, athletics and its excellence is manifested not so much on a football field, but on a military field. And notice the effects of greatness in the military realm or the athletic realm on a particular man. John.
Then a champion came out from the army.
Let me just pause here. You see, he's called a champion. We can relate to that. We worship our champions, and champions know they're champions and superstars, and they act like it. John.
Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. And he had a bronze helmet on his head. He was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. And the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. And he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together."
Nice, humble fellow. Delightful character. Demonstrates wonderful humility. He's full of himself, isn't he? This Goliath. And so too, does he not sound like many a superstar in our day? Any comments on that theme? And even to move ahead, just the idea of the emphasis on physical superiority in our day and the performance on the military or on the athletic field cultivates pride and self-idolatry in those who possess it. And therefore, many a parent may say, I would just as soon downplay this dimension of life in our culture, in our society today. Larry.
Well, I would say that that's certainly true. You have to watch that not just in athletics, but in so many other areas of our lives, of our children's lives, whether they're good academically or whatever area they might be good at, this pride or idolatry could develop.
Hmm. Did you look at my notes before I? Larry, in fact, after we got down with all of these eight and then move into the benefits, my purpose was to say, I want to alert you that the same liabilities are present, all of them, all eight, in academics, in music, in work, in science fairs, in spelling bees, in civil air patrol, whatever it is that you think of. I mean, these liabilities are potentially present in all of those as well. But that's a very good point. Any more comments on this issue of an idol maker? Athletics can be an idol maker. Potentially downside. Ken.
I think moving to the States, in Canada, high school sports just runs under the radar. And, you know, most places you don't even hear it. And to see the front page of the newspaper every weekend dedicated to high, you know, I think the liabilities in athletics are a lot more than academics or music or, you know, everyone wants to be on the front page of the sports page.
Mm-hmm.
So I think the society here kind of raises definitely the high school athletics, and I know it's a way to get into universities and things, but mm-hmm. definitely it's a lot bigger player.
Absolutely. Absolutely, in our society. In the Olympics, you ever heard the individual who was interviewed after winning the gold medal? Maybe he went through a hardship. Maybe he had a separated shoulder or had cancer, who knows? And he's interviewed and he says, I discovered that I could only get here by reaching down and believing in myself. Again, the pride produced in athletics. So there's one liability there. Let's go on to another one. Can you tell me another liability of athletics? Tom.
It can really hit you in the pocketbook when the kids are out forever.
Pocketbook. You would say a dollar drainer. That would be number 9 for me. But that's right. A dollar drainer. Okay. I don't have a verse for that one, Tom. But a dollar drainer, indeed, is the whole idea of we need to be good stewards. And you're absolutely right. Even when there are people who get their kids onto certain traveling teams, and the way that you have to pay prices to get into tournaments or to even get on the team and then to travel across country, it's a fortune. Exactly. Anyone else? Thomas.
It's a time consumer.
Yeah, that's my first one. Time waster. How about that? Time waster. Here's my verse for that. Ephesians 5:15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So we ask the question, why should we encourage our kids to spend time kicking, bouncing, hitting, throwing a round ball when there are things that are much more important in life? The child could be with his time studying their Bible, studying algebra, memorizing verses, learning piano, learning more about computers, reading history. But instead, there they are out there. You hear it. Bounce, 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 ding. Bounce, 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 hour after hour. And so it's potentially a great time waster, a downside. Dave.
I remember talking to one of the brethren from Grand Rapids Church that had multiple children, and they would end up 4 nights out of the week at Little League, one night for practice, one night for game, and then when you have 4 kids at different age levels, it ends up consuming the whole week, and it pushed out family worship time for the family.
You've hit, Dave. Another one, and I have here my third is family buster. That sound reasonable? Family buster. And the verse that I have for that is Proverbs 1:8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. Look, after school, or after 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock, this is prime time. This is when Dad gets home. And instead, it can be with athletics that the child is off away from the family. His schoolwork is done. He could be having time with his siblings and his parents. But instead, he's off spending time with other people beyond the family unit. I mean, isn't the family unit supposed to be the chief support system? It's the nurturing environment where character is best built. So there's the idea of a family buster for liabilities. Pastor Burnett.
Had an interesting discussion last summer. We had a gentleman named Cal Dozman work Saturdays at CDR. His son was one of the top guys on the Holland Christian football team. He just observed how it's changed. Maybe what Ken had to say, how it's changed over the years. Now the talent level is getting higher and higher, you might say. So, and so this is going down lower and lower into ages, where if you're going to play on the high school team, you better be on the middle school team, and they get you in, and then they see a little talent, and then you've got to go off to the camps. And just how he said, it becomes just so all-consuming that he's looked at the end now, and he's going, boy, I just don't know. I've looked at what my son has poured into this and how, yeah, we've gone. But it's just interesting how he said, it's going lower and lower and younger, and the skill level is becoming higher and higher, and it's becoming more and more specific. I mean, you better really work that sport to be able to get there. It's just interesting, I guess, in my mind, how it goes lower and lower into it and younger into the kids. This is an interesting phenomenon and how it's going to affect families.
In some ways, it used to be you'd maybe if you were at a school, you'd play football in the autumn, and then you'd play maybe basketball in the winter, maybe wrestle, and then you may play baseball or track in the spring. But nowadays, it's pretty hard. You got to just focus on one, and there that can become your religion. So it's a downside. Family Buster, Kent.
I think one of the liabilities is that kids may not ever learn how to work, simply because, and it's not just athletics, it's any recreation.
I have that as my seventh, a work depreciator.
Athletics can be a work depreciator. A verse I have for that, Kent, is Proverbs 28 and verse 19. 28 and verse 19. He who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty in plenty. Someone isn't taught to till the land. He's just off chasing footballs. How is that going to bring you a salary? I suppose there are some NFL players who would argue about that. But again, what a small fraction of a fraction of a fraction of those who actually ever play the game and aspire toward the game. And when it comes to NFL, you're talking about defying God's Lord's Day. So any more comments on that theme of a work depreciator? A work depreciator. Yes, Jesse.
I was going to say that I saw that in my own cousin. He's real good at football. And the funny thing is he's not even playing it anymore. But he's lazy. I mean, he's still in high school and he won't mow the lawn. And his dad won't let him have a job, he basically gives him a car, and my dad, you gotta work for a car, and he's lazy. He might be a real good football player, but he's just
Anyone else? How does kicking a ball contribute to society? Just imagine if that Saturday morning multitude of little ones who are following soccer balls and parents who are there sitting on the sidelines in the folding chairs cheering for them, what a waste of human work potential, one might say. So there's the liability. It is, I'm sorry, Dave.
When you're up there, you kind of go like that to get full attention.
What about teamwork?
Sorry?
What about teamwork? Learning to play with other people and play well? And able to take direction from an authority figure.
You're popping into the benefits here, Dave.
That's okay. We'll put this down as one right here. Teamwork, and we'll get to that. Excellent. John.
In the same way it depreciates from work, it depreciates into academics, becomes the wrong focus of where they spend their time. A replacement of something that has great reward in the future.
That was my last one. How about if we said perspective destroyer?
Perspective. perspective destroyer. And the verse I have for that is Psalm 147:10. Please turn to that one. In fact, let me now even hand these out. Jeff, could you hand this out, and Thomas? I didn't want to quench conversation. A perspective destroyer. Psalm 147:10. Andy, could you please read that one for us? I view you as a Goliath-like fellow. This emphasis might be good for you to read publicly.
Psalm 147:10. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man.
And then verse 11 as well.
The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy.
Okay, so that's what the Lord really takes pleasure in. Seeking first the kingdom and fearing God and waiting for God's loving kindness. But athletics can cultivate this idea that what God is most concerned about, or what we should be most concerned about, is the strength of the horse or taking pleasure in the legs of a man. That whole idea of the legs of a man, can you think of a man's thighs? I can remember when I was a freshman in high school and we were all at football, and I just, you know, now the guys have just hit maturity and these guys have thighs. We have thighs now. We have muscle in our, just that little bulge above the knee. Oh, that was so important, and you'd even weigh someone by how big his thighs were, which is, again, the symbol and epitome of athletic prowess. But the Lord doesn't care about the legs of a man. Perspective. He cares of those who fear him. That's a priority with him. And to think that tossing a ball through a steel hoop is a priority of life, I mean, that is miserably warped. To spend hours and hours and hours to get prowess to put it through and splash that net. John.
Just a couple of thoughts. I know there's benefits, and I think obviously we're coming to those. When it comes to work depreciator, I think two things that, as parents, that we need to consider. Fundamentally, just the issue of satisfaction. There's a lot of sweat, and that's good. And there's a lot of discipline learned, and that's good. Just think fundamentally, you don't have anything to show for it at the end of the day. Versus God in the garden, and what he gave man to do. At the end of the day, at the end of the sweat, a man, the goodness of being able to have a man or a boy look over the yard and say, I mowed that. And that inner satisfaction and pride of a job well done, the guardian of the forest, Ranger Bill, right? You know, something inside God placed in a man, and all for the satisfaction and pride of a job well done. The other thing about work depreciator, I observe, I go by a ball field at 11 o'clock at night, and I still see men out there. I think this is the adult thing, whether it be on the ball field or on the TV. I think America suffers greatly in its workmanship from men who recreate not to work, but work to recreate. And so we drag our butts in the next day, and we wonder why we can't get good cars, and why we can't come up with good ideas. It's because our minds are dull. We've been drugged. Or we've been, the guys on the TV have been drugged, and the guys on the field have been worn out. And they come to work tired. Just an observation.
Work is the desirable means to the desirable end of the weekend or athletics. That's what life is all about. Sure, absolutely. Ken.
I think athletics or the military or a lot of things can highlight the things that are worst in a person's character become the things that they preemphasize. The killer instinct. The disregard of other people, the, you know, intent to injure, the...
Absolutely. In fact, you're hitting on the, let's look at letter F there, anger generator, killer instinct. What are you smiling about, Andy?
I was wondering, Ben was speaking from personal experience. Or he's trying to refer to others.
Perhaps we won't need the meeting today.
All right. Anger generator. Look at Proverbs 30 and verse 33. For the churning of milk produces butter, and pressing the nose brings forth blood, so the churning of anger produces strife. I'm using this because this proverb, I believe, teaches that some very intense things, like shaking up milk and tweaking somebody's nose and blow-like words and forceful physical activity, are downright provoking toward anger. And when you engage in some activities, you're just asking for trouble. And it may be better just to avoid it. For example, one of my sons at the college dorm, he says they box at the college dorm. And one of my sons, he likes this. They get down in the center commons, and all the guys come down from the rooms, and they'll have these boxing tournaments. And I said to him, you know what? I don't recommend that. I don't recommend that, because I used to occasionally do that when I was a young man, and it started out good fun. But you know, when you're purposefully tweaking the nose and, you know, blood, and when you bring that kind of activity, you're just going to generate that kind of ire in someone else, and you can break a friendship. And so, could it be that if you put a stick in a guy's hand and put blades on his feet, and they're going around ice, you're just asking for trouble? A soccer field, a basketball court, a football, you're just asking for trouble. An anger generator. In fact, I know it's true that there have been some men, in fact, there's a certain man in this church, for whom sports became an offending right eye in that area. He played in the sport, and it made him so angry that he just said, about 10 years, he quit his favorite sport. He's doing it again because he believes now he can engage in it. But for about a decade, he didn't do any of that particular sport, because at that season in his life, he had been converted, and he says, I got to leave it behind me. So an anger generator. Also, look at D. This is somewhat what Dave was saying. A devotions destroyer. Prime time is when Dad gets home. And prime time for you may be after dinner. Look at the text there, Deuteronomy 6:6-7. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. But because, and someone alluded to this, because of athletics, we didn't have devotions but once this week, because we were running a taxi service all over the county. We never all sat down together for dinner. Or if we did have devotions, there was always someone missing because he or she was off to a game or off to a practice. And then look at letter E. A bad companion creator. A bad companion creator. Some may say, my child was on a soccer team, and there was one kid on that soccer team who always just cried when he didn't get things his way. I don't want my child to learn that kind of approach. Or my son came home with this obnoxious saying, and I wondered where in the world he got it. And there it was at the baseball game. I heard the dugout. One of the kids saying it. Well, there it is. That's where it came from. Or there's a lazy kid in the team who won't put out. I don't want my child to become like that child. And the text here is Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. Any comments on that? Comments on the bad companions, liabilities. Okay. I'm sorry, John.
Just one more on the extreme end. I think that we tempt God by putting ourselves in precarious situations. You know, you think of the extreme sports and endangering life for them that particular sport. I think that would be one, but on the extreme side.
Yeah, nowadays. I mean, I watch these, you know, a motorcycle man trying to jump over so many. The text says, the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. Life is sacred. And the diminishing of the sacredness of life is demonstrated in many places in our society, even in the athletic field, not just in the abortion clinic. Dave?
I wonder, it's something that I'm wrestling with in my own mind, and it's under family luster, and it's related to a book Larry showed me and I purchased by Steve Maxwell. And it's the thesis is that the father should be the primary mentor to his children, and how much you let your children go as far as under the influence of other people. He feels that there should be a real caution there, and that dad should not relinquish that so easily.
I think that's true. I've even thought through that issue. I will say, as we're kind of going to turn now into the benefits regarding that area, I reflect back on some of the coaches that my kids have had. I've had Mr. Nemec as a coach. My kids have had Mr. Paul Boersma. Some of you know Paul in the community. He's one of the chaplains over at Hope College, and quite a conservative influence for good there. Carl Elzinga, who is our architect. John Negley, a very wholesome man who lived next to us in our... Aaron, you had John Negley. Wasn't that a good influence? And even my daughter had a cross-country coach, Betty Davis, who's a girl I went to school with over at Cornerstone, and just a tremendous godly woman who demands that these girls, seeking them to dress modestly and act like women, and point well taken about we do want father. I want my kids to look to me, but you know what? I also do appreciate other influences that men have had on my children. And I guess we're kind of moving now into the idea of benefits of athletics. And let me read this. I'll just do this quickly. This is written by a gentleman that I've known in the past. He used to be a pastor up in Allendale. His name is Bruce Davis. It's called On Developing and Implementing a Christian Perspective on Play and Sports. He says this, and by the way, I don't agree with this, but notice what he says. He says, a divinely given purpose for Christian play and sport is having fun to the glory of God. And as it is true in all areas of life, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The Lord calls us to frolicsome and joyful play in His presence. The God-given essence of Christian play is lost if it is used as a tool to serve other purposes. The purpose of play is not usefulness in learning desirable character traits, in gaining physical skills, in growing socially, in developing mentally, or in preparing for life as an adult in God's world. These are secondary benefits that are ours through play and sports, but they do not constitute the biblical purpose for Christian play and sports. Many theories about play start from the assumption that play must serve something which is not play. But a Christian perspective declares that the purpose of play is not utilitarian. Christians should play for one reason and for one only, to have a celebratory and thankful fun before the Lord to His glory. I don't agree with him. And that's why I believe that there are benefits to athletics, keeping in mind the downside, the dangers. And here with these eight, I am drawing from George McDearman's series. He preached it at a 1999 family conference entitled Athletics in the New Testament. And George McDearman believes that the basic benefit of athletics, contrary to what this gentleman mentioned, is that it is indeed a character builder and can be used and harnessed as a character builder. And there are eight virtues that we will go through. And let me just comment here. One of the things that I think we find a struggle in this modern world is if I had a 100-acre farm like the man who owned at one time my property, if I had a 100-acre farm, I just think of all the things that would be out there available to do. I read a book by a man who talked about the great benefit of they built a fence on the boundary line of their property. And they had the post hole digger out there, and he talked about how great and wonderful that was for his boys to get calluses on their hands. Amen, amen. But you know what? Building a fence takes one weekend. What do I do with the other 20 years that I have to do with my sons? And there's a sense in which, you know, if I had a barn and cows and kicking buckets and building fences on my ranch in Texas, we find in our age, how are we going to build some of these character traits that are listed here of courage and stamina and endurance into our children in general, maybe boys in particular, without the help, the useful tool of athletics? And this is basically what George McDearman argues in his statement. He says, I want to identify virtues which Paul recognized could be learned and cultivated through athletic training and competition. I want to understand how those virtues are applied by Paul to a man's relationship to and life before his God. He says his rationale for addressing this subject is, he says, the place of athletics in my own life, how God used athletics during my formative years. He speaks about, again, like I'm mentioning, there are the demands of being a father that athletics can help out with, and a recognition that the Bible frequently refers to athletics in order to teach about the nature of the Christian life. And he refers to the fact that athletics in the first century, Paul was familiar with it. There was the Pythian Games, and then there were the Isthmian Games, the broad jump, boxing, wrestling, discus, javelin, various running events, and chariot racing, he mentions. And it's through this context that Paul does address certain principles and virtues in relationship to athletics. Notice there on your sheets, as we consider, the first is it teaches submission to authority. John, you're an official in soccer, and you know the strain and the pressure that takes place when the authority figure blows the whistle on you, and you don't agree with that. The text I have here is 2 Timothy 2:5. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Now, there is a principle in life that is really important for people to learn. Pastor Seitzman.
Can I make a comment about the Red Book, Pastor Chan?
Oh, sure.
Just a thought on that. You are not an Olympic lifter, are you, Pastor Chan?
Obviously not.
If your father, and you probably wouldn't enjoy Olympic lifting, but you do enjoy basketball, right? Basketball is fun for Pastor Chansky, right? Olympic lifting, not fun. Basketball, fun. And I could take opposing view of that book and purposely choose athletics that my child is not good at because it is character building for that child.
Good point.
In other words, you will learn humility. You will learn submission to authority. You will learn. And I'm going to force you to do the very athletic thing that you are the worst at.
Mm-hmm.
And the point I'm making is that it's really not an either or. In other words, character building versus having fun. But there ought to be this synergy between the two. In other words, my child is good at football. He's going to have fun playing football, and he's going to learn these things while he's having fun. So I don't agree with him either in that it's merely frolicking, which is the focus, but I also wouldn't agree with the approach that says it's only character building. Otherwise, we all choose the most egregiously awful sports for our children.
Amen. Amen. In fact, as I conclude, my conclusion is that you see the verses at the end, athletics is like honey. And the point is, honey is really sweet. But kids basically enjoy this, but what do you do with honey? Very good point, Pastor Seitzman. Excellent point. So there's that theme of submission to authority. And I don't know about you, but my statement always is that athletics is a microcosm in the macrocosm of life. You heard me say this, right, Aaron? It's a microcosm in the macrocosm of life. In life, you may have one conflict every 3 weeks or every month, one major conflict every 3 months. But on the athletic field, you have one conflict every 3 minutes, right, Bill? And when the whistle is blown, it just presses things tight. And frankly, many of us have discovered character issues in our children on the athletic field, that when they get off the athletic field into the living room and devotions, now we have an occasion. Now the boy, it's like the horseshoe that's now glowing red hot. Now it's time for forming character because of the heat that's been generated in certain circumstances of life. You found that, John, as an official? Things come out in young men you never knew. And you can deal with it oftentimes that way. Another additional issue is discipline. Discipline can be taught. 1 Timothy 4:7. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for only old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present time, present life, and also for the life to come. Discipline oneself. And oftentimes I know that if a child is just in the home and life can be kind of easy in some ways, or and there's not the demand, oftentimes the demand of having Mr. Nemec. Okay, get on the line. You're going to run all the way down and all the way back. And you're going to do that 5 times. 5 times. And I still remember myself. I mean, George McDiarmid talks about formative influence. And maybe you've heard me say this before. When I was in high school playing football, if I wanted to keep my position as the halfback on the team, I needed to make sure that when the coach said at the end of the practice, you've been practicing for 2 hours and your legs are aching, your lungs are burning, he says, on the line, and you're going to run 10 wind sprints, 80 yards apiece, you better run fast. You don't run fast, you lose it. And you, on the line, I want to go to the showers. I just want to go to the hot showers. I just want to, on the line. And how many times on a Saturday before Sunday and I'm behind in sermon preparation, I hear it, on the line. On the line. You hear it in your head. And there are things that are demanding that just are built in through this endeavor of athletics. And that's really why almost any university, you go back hundreds of years and you find athletics, recreation. Athletics is a part of the curriculum. Athletics. And for reasons even like Dave mentioned. But thirdly, self-control. Self-control. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Do you not know that those who run in a race, who all run, but only the one receives the prize, run in such a way that you may win? And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things for a perishable wreath. Self-control. You have to keep pressing on. Even the idea of athletics can create poise. The need, you ever coach with someone and the boy is just like a pinball, is going all over the place? Hey, control yourself! You play this side of the field. You do this activity. Reining in wild energy, checking temper. Any comments on that issue of self-control as a virtue that, frankly, you know, those parents sitting on the side on the folding chairs, there can be a lot of real constructive activity going on that Saturday morning, even though they could be off doing other things, I know, but it can be a very constructive thing as long as you're not the parent who's demanding your child scores 5 goals or else you're going to berate him. Another downside. Or the issue of a hard work. Hard work. Again, the same principle above, the same text, self-control. run the race in such a way as to win the prize, not buffeting my body, making it my slave, training, hard work. I can remember with one of my sons, you don't come in until you make, this was when he was real little, until you make, I can't make baskets. I can't, you don't come in and eat until you make 10 baskets. The point was, it was a daunting task he never thought he could accomplish. I knew he could. You don't come in to eat. 15 minutes later, he came in to eat because he made 10 hoops. He only made 2 before in his whole life. But he made 10 in a span of 15 minutes. I can't do that. And there you learn, you know what? If I keep working at something, I can actually do it. And you see the passages here. These are really Pastor McDiarmid passages. Colossians 2:1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all who have not personally seen my face. Struggling. It's important for a young man and a young woman to learn as a character trait. Or look at courage. The text I think of even the best is there, 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Anybody ever play football and come onto the field and, you know, isn't there a movie out called Facing the Giants? And this is so big and I'm so intimidated. Basketball court, the guy's a foot tall. You're so intimidated, you just want to, you want to shrivel into the cracks between the floor. But instead, you learn courage to stand your ground, act like a man. Kent, you have times when in the business field, you probably feel very intimidated. I don't want to know. And Andy, in the corporate world, there are times when you're in a situation, you're nose to nose with somebody, he's trying to intimidate you down so that you won't do your job, right? Is that ever a stare down kind of a thing? When two men meet in the corporate world, it's a... And that's life. That we're seeking to be intimidated from doing what we're supposed to do. And oftentimes these things can be built in when Jordan, he was always quite small, he's taller than I am now, Jordan, he'd come onto the soccer, little runt in the soccer field. But he found he was so fast, he didn't have to be afraid of these big guys. Finding a way. I think that, act like a man. And we know some of our children need that. Some don't. But some really need that benefit. Or, Dave, you mentioned teamwork up there. Teamwork. You know, I think this is really crucial. Well, teamwork is crucial. Look, Philippians 1:27. This church, beloved, this church, we're a team. Philippians 1:27. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. Listen to this now. With one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Kids learn really early on. If you just have your agenda and you're going to do your thing, you're going to rip the team apart. Isn't that true in life? That's true in business over at CDR. That's true in church life. That's true in so many things. And again, the whole issue of 4:3 of Philippians. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women, Yodi and Syntyche, who have shared in my struggle in the course of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers. Yodi and Syntyche, they weren't acting as team players. They wanted their own agenda, and they wanted it done their way, and it brings great devastation to the team at large. And then notice letter G there, the whole idea of endurance. Endurance is a character trait that can be taught. Whether it be running the riverbank run. I mean, where's Kevin? I could, after he runs that 15 and a half mile run, you talk to him the next Saturday. He has all kinds of stories about what God has taught him just in the last run, and how even if, I know there's one family, they have their kids run 3 miles a number of times a week. Go off down the road and come back 3 miles. And the endurance that is taught in these kids. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Oftentimes, I've taught basketball, and I say, okay, end of the practice, get on the line. We run back and forth a few times, and their faces are red, and their little lungs are bruised. And I say, who wants to quit? They all raise their hand. I say, you know what? Your dad wants to quit right now, too, because your dad's still at work. I say, it's a 4 o'clock practice. Your dad's still at work. He's tired. He wants to go home. You know what he does? He stays at his job. He keeps doing it till it's done. Then I say, who wants to quit now? And then usually one kid who didn't get the message raises his hand. But isn't that life? And to keep going when you don't want to keep going. And those things can be built in. Built in. Greg, you had a comment.
They don't have a leadership. I think that you see kids develop leadership skills. It doesn't always have to be the best kid on the team. You can see kids who step up and you know, in looking at the liabilities up there, I just want to say to the young parents here, you know, don't take comfort in the liabilities and say to yourself, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to allow my kid to do it. Because frankly, it's going to be work on your part. It's going to be hard work on your part to get your kids involved in these types of things, because you're going to have to do some things also. And one of the best witnesses that you can have, and one of the best ways to get into other people's lives, is being a coach or being an assistant coach, where you then have the attention of the people. They are watching your every move, and I guarantee you they're watching your every move. And you can really build relationships not only with those kids but with those parents. And then they're going to be watching you, and then you will have a voice with them.
And that's one way. If you want a dad to have influence on a child, you go coach the team then. And then it gives you an opportunity to deepen that relationship with that child, and it gives you a pulpit in the community. You know what? At the end of a practice, I stand there, and I've got a congregation sometimes of 40 parents and kids. And there I am, and I preach, and so should you. We're evangelists. You'd be amazed at what kind of opportunities. So just in conclusion, let me conclude here. So what do, the Christian, in athletics? Athletics can be bad. Athletics can be good. Athletics are like honey. They can be recreationally and educationally useful. However, they can make you sick if you have too much of them. And notice the text. My son, eat honey, for it is good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Have you found honey? Eat only what you need, lest you have it in excess and vomit it. It is not good to have too much honey, nor is it good to seek one's own glory. Contemplate the implications of those. Doesn't mean you ban honey because you could overeat on it. Now, honey's good. It's good to the taste. It's useful. Or we could also say athletics is like fire. Fire is great in the furnace. It's great in the water heater. It's terrible in the living room and in the bedroom. And so we could even talk about, is competition good? Is the fire it generates good? Yes and no. If keep it in the right place. You keep it in the right place, it can be very, very useful. And just let me say, Greg made a comment, don't make decisions on the basis of what's easy for you. You know, easier for you might just be to lounge around at home all evening. It might be really easy for you. But remember, we're building men. We're building women. What does the text say? Where no oxen are, the manger is clean. But much increase comes by the strength of the ox. Messy things oftentimes produces strength. And you get involved in anything athletics, it can be messy. But it can produce strength. It really can. So our time is gone. We can talk about this more remember, there are liabilities and there are benefits. Let's close with a word of prayer. Ryan, could you please close us?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you and thank you for this time that we could discuss these down-to-earth topics, such as athletics in the life of a Christian, or may give us wisdom in managing these things, and Lord, we ask that all that we find our hands doing may bring glory and honor to you. Lord, be with us the remainder of this day. May we eagerly anticipate the words you have for us, and may the preaching of your word go forth in power and in truth. And we ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.